And the Lord was like, man, you're trying to grow the church? You want to reach the city? It's through hospitality, bro. Everyday moments. There are low keys walking all around us.
Well, welcome to the Living Simp Podcast. Happy December, everyone. If it is your first time tuning in, my name is Justin Wester, and I release a new episode each month with the purpose of helping you live like an everyday missionary. Yes, you, in your household, your workplace, your neighborhood, and your city. You know, Jesus said to his disciples in John 20:21, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so, I'm sending you." And so I believe that Jesus has already sent you to live like a missionary wherever it is that you call home. And each month, I try to produce content that will help you do just that. On today's episode, I have the privilege of interviewing a good friend of mine. His name is James Hobson. He is currently the lead pastor of Hill City Church in Lynchburg, Virginia, and I've known him for years. He has a heart for God and for the gospel, and James just has one of those personalities that draws you in. He's got a great story about how God called him to stay in the city where he was born and raised to help see urban Lynchburg transformed by the gospel, and the way their church goes about this is going to surprise you. But first, before we get to that interview, let me remind you of a few things. Today, you're going to want to grab the show notes from this episode. If you head over to my website at justinwester.com and navigate to the podcast tab, you can download them there for free. They will always be free. In the show notes, you're going to get a transcript, but you're also going to get so much more. You're going to get discussion questions and extra resources to help you along if you really want to dive deeper into the content from today. So I hope that you make use of that resource. You can use it for personal study. You can use it to lead a team through this, or you can use it to lead a small group if you're a part of one at your church. But make use of those show notes today. They're yours for free. Also, a big thank you to those who are continuing to like, share, and review this podcast. You know, each time you do that, each one of those is really a gift to me, and I would love to connect with you and your church in the future. And speaking of that, just want to say a big shout out to Boyd Robinson and River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. I just want to let you guys know that I'm praying for you, and I cannot wait to hear how Living Scent impacts the culture of your church moving forward. Okay, so like I mentioned, I'm sitting down with my longtime friend, James Hobson, pastor of Hill City Church in Lynchburg, to talk about what it really looks like to love your actual neighbors and your city. You're going to hear the story behind Hill City and the power of hospitality and really how a culture of generosity can glue together a wildly diverse church. Here's my interview with James Hobson. Well, on today's podcast, we have James Hobson, and so excited to have you on the Living Scent Podcast. James and I, for those of you that don't know, we go back a long ways, and I'm looking forward to what, James, you have to share. I know your heart in many ways for ministry, for people, for specifically the city of Lynchburg, but I wanted to just start off with how we first met and give people a little bit of background into our relationship and, you know, our time together up in Lynchburg. So what do you remember?
Oh, man. I thought you were going to go first. I feel put on the spot. I do not remember how we met. It was either through the CMT, Center for Ministry Training at Liberty, or it was in seminary. One way, shape, or form, it was there somewhere.
Yeah.
And I just remember you being hilarious, like you and Lindsay. Is her middle name Sarvis? I'm sorry, I just said that.
So that's her maiden name, and now technically it is her middle name. She made it her middle name.
I don't know why that was funny to me. I would hear, I laughed at everything. You know, I think we were able to form a friendship around a time where we both had a desire for ministry and knew that the Lord was calling us into ministry, but we had a place to kind of flesh it out, get some stuff right, get some stuff wrong, lead in ministry exposure trips. And by the way, who would ever trust us to be like, yeah, lead a group of students, right? You've never been to, and yeah, just disciple them, grow them. And I'm like, yeah, all right. You know, and so I'm grateful that we formed a friendship around opportunities to cut our teeth in ministry,
Yeah,
real talk.
absolutely. So now that you're talking, I do remember the first time I heard about you. So, Dr. Wheeler, for those that don't know, Dr. David Wheeler, he was the evangelism professor, still is at Liberty University. He was the executive director of the Center for Ministry Training, and he knew about you, and he told us, this guy's coming in, his name's James Hobson, you're gonna love him, he's gonna fit right in, he's the best guy in the world. Like that's how you were sold. And so you did come in, and I do remember, in terms of like being a cultural fit, you were perfect. I think you got along with everybody, and you brought out a side of us that I thought was really, really fun. You had a spontaneity that I didn't have, and so I was always like envious of you. I was like, James is just gonna do it. If he says he's gonna do it, he's gonna run full steam ahead. And so to your joke there about leading these ministry exposure trips, I have thought about that so often because it was the blind leading the blind, you know? But God showed up and God did amazing things during that time. I've called the CMT a second seminary. We were in class and then we had this laboratory and we were working, through a lot of things just practically. And I've always thought, man, I was so mu God blessed us in an amazing way because we had that. Some people did not have that. And man, you got to test stuff in real time. It was so good.
I think that's what it's supposed to be,
Yeah.
Justin. I think that's what it's supposed to be. I think that in the same way, until I became a husband, I didn't know what marriage was. I can read books. I don't know what I have no idea. And it didn't take 30 days for me to say, who in the world did I marry? And who the heck am I? You can read books about parenting. Until you have a baby, you got to bring it home. You got to say, this doesn't come with an instruction manual. How do I wash it? It's crying. Until you become a parent, like you can read all the books you want to know. You can read all the books that you can find to know stuff, but there is a intimate knowing that only comes from actually doing it. Think likewise. Seminary, great. I think my time was invaluable. My time at the Center for Ministry Training was invaluable. It was a second seminary. I think it was just as valuable as seminary. And yeah, so I mean, we talked about Dr. David Wheeler. Here's something that helped me as a church planner, going on those ministry exposure trips. Dr. Wheeler, shout out to Dr. Wheeler, as he's watching this, wherever he is, right?
That's right.
This has gone viral, right? He made evangelism seem so simple. Like he'll be like, I sneezed, 10 people came to know Jesus. It's like I was in a bathroom stall in a Winn-Dixie in 1978, and that brother came next to me. I saw his shoes. His shoes said, I need Jesus. I said, hey, brother, on the other side of that wall, if you die, he just was so I would take all that zeal, Justin. I would take all that ambition, and I'm like, on this ministry exposure trip, we're doing New Testament numbers. 5,000 are getting saved. And I get to, I remember being in Philly. And I'm like, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. And it's like, F you.
Oh, yeah.
I'm like, what a rude awakening. It's like, no, I can't be bothered. And I'm grateful that I came in bright-eyed, bushy-tailed to a desire to share Christ. But realistically speaking, it's actually he who wins souls is wise. People are behind layers and layers and layers of demonic activity for generations. And I'm praying that the light of Christ would be revealed in people. But I'm not sneezing and people are coming to know Jesus. And it caused me to come back home and just scratch my chin and say, man, and so I get to do it again and I get to do it again and I get to do it again. So when we launched, I wasn't disillusioned. Yes, I want to see Lynchburg come to know Jesus, but realistically speaking, because I worked this out real time, I came to the conclusion Jesus is awesome to me. Doesn't mean he's awesome to you. Jesus is transformative to me. Don't mean it's going to be transformative to you. So to be able to get crushed a little in my naivete, to be able to mature, to make me a more complete man and minister. Oh my gosh. I gotta attribute some of our success as a ministry to that time. Period. Period.
Absolutely. So you, Lindsay and I, we moved up to Lynchburg in 2011, but you are from Lynchburg.
Born and raised from the burger. I'm from the burger,
The
Justin.
burger, that's right, man. And so for the listener, I kind of want to know how the desire to stay in Lynchburg started to take root. Because I'm sure at some point you were like, oh, I'm not staying in Lynchburg. I'm going to go church plant elsewhere. But it started to be, well, wait, maybe God's calling me to reach my hometown. What was that like in your life? I know that's probably a
Painful.
longer story, but
I'm gonna try to keep it short, because this conversation is so rich and you're such a great host. Every ministry exposure trip, I said, Lord's called me to Philly for sure. I'm coming back. I did one to Boston. Lord's called me to Boston in Jesus' name. I've gone. LA was the biggest one. Oh my gosh. And so I don't have a like gang violence type of background. We more had poverty issues than gang violence issues. But I was maybe 19, 20, still in college, I remember. There's a documentary out. It's called Bloods and Crips Made in America. It's a documentary about gangs in South Central LA. I watched that only once. It wrecked me. It wrecked me. I didn't know that that was going to be an initial call to urban ministry, but what wrecked me was, who in their right mind would go to a war zone like South Central Los Angeles? And it was to the point where it was so tumultuous at, this is like 90s, 95, 92, 95, and it's kind of reverberated later on, but that I was like, who in their right mind would go there? It was so traumatic that kids, kindergarten through grade five, tested with the same PTSD as kids in war-torn Iraq. They have something called the ACEs. It's an ACE, ACEs is like a score you get on your trauma level, and they test trauma on like fight or flight, frequent bedwetting, attachment styles to parents. Anyway, so fight or flight's a good thing if like you see a bear and you're in the middle of the woods, heart's racing, blood's pumping, nostrils flaring, like you're ready to run for your life, you're ready to fight for your life, you're anxious, adrenaline. And she goes, that's a good thing. This one communicated, hey, that's a good thing if you're in the woods with a bear. That's a maladaptive thing. That's a detrimental thing if you live with a bear. If a bear walks in through your front door, fight or flight, whatever, and you sleep and a bear's next door, you go outside and there are bears. And so the bear is an abusive boyfriend to a parent, stepfather. It's a random family member who's a cousin. It's shootings in the neighborhood. And so I was just like, who in their right mind would go? And I felt the burden from the Lord immediately to go, somebody's got to go. Isaiah 6, James, it's supposed to be you. And it was like, here I am, send me. And so I through the Center for Ministry Training, Dr. Wheeler invites all these guys to come through the Southern Baptist world space. I meet this guy named Charlie Marquez. Hey, where are you at? Hey, I'm in Los Angeles. Shut up. I got a heart for Los Angeles. My conversation with him, a small conversation with Dr. Wheeler, that summer I was leading a team. We're in Long Beach. I preach a terrible message, by the way. I go, hey, I'm gonna read something, and I read a verse, and I'd be like, Luke says, right. I preach a terrible message, no main point, gave no context, just start reading, and but I was so passionate. I remember it moved people, not for its academics, but more for like, hey, he's been with Jesus, like. He's been with Jesus. And I got offered the church that I was preaching in. Hey, man, we can't pay you much. We can pay about $1,000 a month. We want you to be the guy. I call my wife. We're move not we are. The Lord has told me we're moving to Los Angeles. We're gonna plant this church in Long Beach. Sarah's like, I don't think so. I don't think so. Hey, and actually, why don't we not talk about church planning? Why don't we fast from it from now until Easter? I go. Here's another thing. Y'all don't know who's newly married listening to this podcast. Trust the Holy Spirit in yourself. Trust the Holy Spirit in your spouse too. God can speak to you. You can speak to them. So I was like, all right, cool. So we don't talk about it until Easter, the very next day. I go, well, now that's over with. LA. She's like, I don't think so. I don't think the Lord's in that. Meanwhile, keep going by faith, keep leading teams. And I had concluded if we're not in agreement as a family, then the Lord's not in it. What would it profit a man to gain the biggest ministry in the world and lose his family, lose his wife, lose his kids? So we had conversations like piece by piece, saying, okay, what is it that do you dislike church planting? No, I love church planting. Do you dislike evangelism? No, I love, do you dislike ministry stuff? So we unpacked that the issue wasn't church planting or ministry, it was Los Angeles. And the pieces were, my grandma's 90, she lives in Florida. We can get there in one flight, if or two flights. We can go, you know, I there's some other pieces of like it's that is not a move for our family right now. We're trying to have kids. We got family around. My mom lives in Lynchburg. And some practical pieces that just were like, it's very unsettling. And it was kind of like, if the Lord's in it, James, I'm in it, but I don't think the Lord's in this. And I knew it was overwhelming to me, church planting now. And so we concluded, well, what's wrong with reaching our apartment complex? What's wrong with reaching our neighbors? And so out of our apartment complex, Hill City Community Church was born. I didn't know the time frame of that, but immediately we started trying to win our neighbors for Christ. So
I love it. Gosh. And so when did you guys officially start Hill City Church? Like what year was that?
this 2016 is when we went public. And we spent a
2016.
year, we spent a year in about 2015 just again taking a lot of losses, taking a lot of slugs. I thought I knew how to lead people in the local church because I could lead people at Liberty University who were my employees. Now I'm leading volunteers. It ain't the same. So got humbled again. Got humbled again. But yeah. So next year it'll be 10 years I've been pastoring.
That's awesome, man. Congratulations. That is too cool. I love it.
Where did the time go?
For one of our listeners right now who is tuning in and they said, "Man, I want to go visit this church." If they were to walk in for the very first time, what would they feel? What would they experience? What would their immediate impression be of Hill City Church?
They're going to experience something that's a lot more mature that took 10 years to build than it would have been day one. And so we're going to appear put together. We're going to like have, we're going to have the right parking team and right signage and great worship and all these pieces. But it just undermines the years of like cultivating that it took to get there. We are a multi-ethnic church, multi-generational, heavy on the college, but still multi-generational. And it is our vision to see urban Lynchburg transform. You're going to see somebody who is a neighbor in the community who walked there. You're going to see somebody who drove in 20 minutes from Forest to be there. You're going to see somebody who voted for Donald Trump. You're going to see somebody who can't stand Donald Trump and Black Lives Matter t-shirts and bumper stickers. You're going to see somebody who's gay because in the urban context, your new neighbor is going to be Spanish speaking, lesbian, foreign born, rich and poor. That's just they all converge. And because of how much we speak on racial justice issues, we pull in people who theologically don't belong to the family of God. And we get to disciple them into a fuller picture of the full counsel of God's word. And so it seems dope. It seems really missional. It seems like God's alive. It the pastor's black. People are like, I love it here. Yeah, it sounds sexy. Man, 2020 was the hardest year for us as a church. When George Floyd got murdered before our eyes, because we're all at home and all on screens, we lost 2/3 of our black congregation. I just
Wow.
can't do it. We gained hundreds of white people who were like, we're not gonna take it, you know, like and we began to be a predominantly white, multi-ethnic church with people who were disgruntled and leaving their ministry. And I had to give a lot of prophetic messages in there that kind of pushes against the status quo that says, hey, I love the new tithe. I love the new offering. Praise the Lord. This is great. But realistically, if you see a problem in your church, the first response shouldn't be run. It actually should be, actually, you've been given the cheat codes. You actually need to lean in and fix that. And so in many messages that I feel like the Lord spontaneously by way of the Holy Spirit gave me to say, hey, if you're here from some of these other churches, I mentioned Waymaker, I mentioned Gospel. These are homies. These pastors are my friend. Hey man, like you're not supposed to be here. Go back and fix it. Don't just run from some of this racial tension that you feel. Invest. Like, we're not perfect either. You're gonna peel under the you're gonna look back in the kitchen and say, oh man, you didn't wash your hands when you did the strawberry, whatever. Every church has its thing. And so we're healthy, but it took a lot of cultivating, Pastor Justin. And I wish I could show people that, but it's kind of hard to bottle that up. I hope that makes sense all
No, it
around.
does. You know, one of the things I was thinking about is like what you just described, I think is a beautiful picture, but I know that it's really difficult to find unity in the midst of so many differences. So I just had a question about how people enter Hill City Church, and I hope this makes sense. Do you think it's easier for somebody to come into a church like that, a culture like that, without any background of what church is, who Jesus is, what following the way of Jesus looks like? And so you get to build this, or do you think it's easier? And I think I might know the answer. Do you think it's easier for a person who has some church history, some church background to come in and you almost have to deconstruct things? Which one is easier to engage with?
It's way harder to deconstruct some stuff. Way harder. Way harder. Not too long ago, I gave a message. It was called Church Baggage. And it's this unknown reality that everyone else can see, but you, the person, you got baggage about everything. You've got baggage about everything, every single thing, meaning you have an opinion on and you have a preference on. And there is a little person in you who says about everything, well, at my old church, we always did, or what at our new church, this is what we should. And you bring all that in. You don't even know it, but you just bring it with you. And all of these, so it's tough. In our membership class, it's a lot of unlearning. But somebody who's raw, they just start at zero, like they're just along for the ride. And man, it's refreshing to see that, but it has its challenges too. Craig Rochelle talks about in his the subtitle of his book, Christian Atheist, Believing in God, but Living as If He Doesn't Exist. There's some pieces in the fresh that do that too. You know, it's like, hey man, yeah, I'm here. I'm loving God, but I still live in my old self as opposed to living in my new self. You know, but I don't think that's just unique to us because we're a multi-ethnic church. I think church just does that to you, especially in Lynchburg. It's so many large, by large, I mean, there's so many churches that are 1,000 and above that got great kids programs, great coffee, great everything that you can kind of like get fat here and just kind of like, there are a lot of preconceived notions that we gotta tear down. That's a long way to answer that. I
No, that's
apologize.
good. That's good. I appreciate that. And I know your heart has always been to reach your neighbors, and I know that's like a lot of times that can take work to help people see when Jesus says love your neighbor, he might actually mean not just your metaphorical neighbor, like everybody's our neighbor, we're neighboring people all the time, but he might also mean your literal neighbor. Like you mentioned, part of the story with Hill City is what if we reached our apartment complex? And I think it takes a while for people to see, hey, what if I were to reach my street, my neighborhood, my workplace, my city? And I know that you guys have really made hospitality a key component in your culture. I want to see, like, could you speak to that a little bit? You often say, you know, we don't point. And I think
Yeah.
those two ideas are blended together. What's in that? How do you guys talk about that at Hill City?
Taking a playbook from some of the most hospitable cultures out there. Most hospitable, I mean, like Chick-fil-A has positioned themselves to where they're almost not even fast food anymore because of their hospitality. Disney is like, for what it does, it's a theme park. It should not be on the Forbes top 100 list, but their hospitality is like, it's ridiculous. And there's been a lot of churches as of late, some conferences I've been to that have been adopting stuff from these people. And they are Christian concepts. When you think about the Good Samaritan, that's the one of the greatest stories of hospitality ever. This guy who sees a dude who's stripped, beaten, left for dead, gets off his horse, inconveniences himself, goes to him, pours on his own oil and wine. It's a cost to it. Saddles him up on his own animal, takes him and the guy to an inn, prepays the cost, whatever he needs. If the tab runs up when I come back, I'm going to repay. And that's how Jesus describes what it means to love our neighbor. So we don't point comes from the guy named Larry Grace, who's out of Atlanta, Stephen Chandler and Union Church and out of Baltimore, Maryland. They basically say, when someone walks in and they say, "Hey, where's the kid space?" You're not allowed to point. We don't point. You say, "Hey, I would love to take you there." Right? This happens at Disney. You from the person who is the Disney princess to the custodian, there is a hospitality culture to where they say, "You're not working, you're going on set. Whatever is your costume, but you're on set and you are selfless the entire time. So I know you're picking up trash. Someone asked where the bathroom is. You walk them to the bath. You stop what you're doing. People work is greater than your paperwork." Anyway, I can go on all day for this. So we're trying to instill this in our church. And it's a Tuesday. I get to the office early. And, Sunday in our leadership conference, I'm telling the team, I'm telling our greeters, we don't point. We're walking people to the bathroom. We're walking people to get, we don't point, you know. And it's Tuesday. I get to the church early and I go, "Man, I'm gonna get some work done. I'm super ADD." As soon as somebody gets into the office, I'm chatting it up about the weekend. And so I get to open up God's word. I get to dive in. I get there early. There's not a car in the parking lot. I'm walking up to the church and the city bus stops. A guy gets out. I look at him, he looks at me, and I look away. Then I look back, and then I look back, and I go, "How can I help you?" He goes, "Hey man, I'm looking for the clothing connection. We partner with an area food bank, and they also do clothing distributions too. Hey, I'm looking for the clothing connection. Is this it?" And it's not, it's in another part of the city. And so I go, "No, it's not here, it's over there." And as soon as I pointed, Justin, the Lord goes, "You don't point." I go, "Hey man, what's your name?" He goes, "They call me Low Key." I said, "All right, Low Key. Hey man, get in my car, I'm gonna take you there." So he gets in the car, we drive over. It's a Tuesday. We get there, he gets out, and I'm like, pat on the back. I was obedient. Get there. It's closed on Tuesdays. Closed on Tuesdays. So I go, "Sucks for you, but I'm going back to the office." I'm ashamed to say that. That's carnal. I thought that, Justin. I thought that. How hypocritical of me, Justin, to want to preach to other people about being hospitable. And I'm like, that applies to our greeters. That don't apply to the pastor. Change me, Jesus. So then the Lord downloads me. Somebody donated clothes to our church, not specifically the clothing pantry. And I go, "Low key, actually get back in the car. Let's go back to the church. I think there's some stuff at the church." He gets back in the car. We go back to the church. He gets up. He walks in. And I got these black trash bags. And as I'm opening them up, I go, "This is the worst donation ever. I'm pulling out socks." Now they were washed at least, but clearly used. Underwear. I'm like, oh my gosh. Because I think sometimes when you give to people, you think your giving should be Hey, let me give you my trash. That's what you're worth. Let me give you my the Good Samaritan. He actually gave his best. You get on my animal. You take my oil. You take my wine. I'm gonna put you in the freaking Ritz-Carlton. I'm gonna pay for it. Whatever you need. So I pull this stuff out, and the Lord anointed this donation to where I pull out some socks. He goes, "Oh man, are those socks? I just got out of prison. I don't even have an extra pair of socks. Oh,
Wow.
oh man, is that underwear? I don't even have underwear. I don't even have money to get underwear. Oh man, is that a flannel?" He wants everything in this bag. And by this point, I'm just a mess. I'm like, "God, I want to get saved all over again. Just make me a Christian again. I quit. Everything." And so he goes, "Can I take the whole bag?" And it was like two bags. Absolutely, low key. Absolutely. He's like, "Man, it's great. I'm gonna go back. I'm gonna get on the bus, and I'm staying at the Best Western." And Best Western, I was like, "Ah, where is that? Where is that?" I was like, "The Best Western over there." The Lord goes, "We don't point in any context, in any way." I said, "Go, low key, get back in the car. I'm gonna take you back to where you live." Because he's in this like halfway house there, and he got there. He goes, "Hey man, I'd love to come to church. Man, would you pick me up for church?" There are moments in our life, Pastor Justin, listeners, where we say, "I wish God would speak to me. I think He is speaking. I just don't think we're listening." We're listening for what's more comfortable, what's more convenient. That's where the Lord's leading me. He's never leading me to something that's uncomfortable or inconvenient. And yeah, man, low key changed my life. And the Lord was like, "Man, you're trying to grow the church. You want to reach the city? It's through hospitality, bro. Everyday moments. There are low keys walking all around us. They're standing behind you in line with the barista. It's the woman in the car line behind you. You see the kids bouncing around. She's just got her head on the windshield, on the steering wheel. And you go, "Hey, I'm gonna cover their meal. I'm gonna cover their meal. Hey, they're gonna ask your name. Don't worry about the name. If you would just tell them, Jesus loves them." All right, great. Man, you're ministering to the McDonald's worker. You're ministering to the family. There are low keys all around us. And the hospitality has been a culture shift that's drastically changed our ministry, because now we're unleashed, the whole of us as Hill City, to be hospitable wherever we live, work, play.
Yeah,
So.
that's good. Why do you think that for a person who grew up in church, for a person who regularly reads the Bible, or has some sort of regularity reading the Bible, but they've never seen that before, the idea of being hospitable, God's first hospitable to us in Christ, we get to be hospitable to others. Why do you think some people struggle to do that? Like, are there things culturally that push back against that, or what's kind of blinding our eyes to some of the needs and the people, like literally at the bus stop or at the restaurant or right down the street or in the apartment complex next door? What's going on?
Yeah, I think several things are at play. One, it's hard to replicate it if you haven't seen it. So if your community of people, if your parents, if your aunts and uncles, if your friend group is not generous, you're not going to be generous. If your friend group's not believers, if your friend group's fornicating, there's a reality that bad company will corrupt you. So I think if you haven't seen it, it's hard to replicate it. And two, another thing I think about is, we like to say we don't have money. We like to say this is an economic downturn or recession. We're rich. If we were to go to Haiti right now, we're filthy rich, and we're gonna encounter some real poverty, right? I say out of my mouth, "Oh man, I wish I had more money," as I'm in line buying food at the McDonald's. I got money. I'm really not broke. I know where I'm going to lay down. I know I have a roof over my head. I know. And so I think that we sometimes, our wealth as American Christians gets in the way of our ability to be generous, because financial stewardship has replaced generosity, right? We look at the fruit of the Spirit and we go, "I want to insert some American Christianity into that." My kids need to go to private school. That's a fruit of the spirit. My kid, I got to bubble wrap them. That's a fruit of the spirit. That I got 401k. That's a fruit of the spirit. I think people don't tithe anymore. I'd rather live off the 100%. I can't trust God with the 10. There are many factors I think at play, but if you're just reading the scriptures and asking God to speak to you, I think some wild transformation can happen, and the Lord can get a hold of your heart to break through your pride of maybe a fear of man, and like you feel like you're going to embarrass yourself by asking a question. I think the Lord can empower you to get through your pride to say, "Can I help you?" And something radical can happen in your neighborhood, on your street, by being bold enough to trust that God, the Holy Spirit, can protect you and guide you through, any situation. So, those are some initial thoughts.
It's funny. I had never really made this connection until you talked about Hill City Church, and this may be completely wrong, but just hear me out on this. I'm going to verbally process here for a second. So you mentioned at the beginning, if a guest were to walk into Hill City, they would see diversity. Like diversity, not just ethnic diversity, but economic diversity. Religious diversity, lifestyle diversity, political diversity, it's all there. And I wonder if hospitality is kind of the glue for that, because you also mentioned the story of the Good Samaritan. This was not a Jewish person being kind to another Jewish person in the first century. This was a
That's good.
Samaritan being
Yes.
kind and showing hospitality to a Jewish person, and they probably wouldn't have done that otherwise. It was very rare, very uncommon, but I bet you if that story were based on true events, I bet you if they passed each other in the streets, they'd be like, "Hey, John, man, that guy's different than me, but I really like him. He showed me the love of Christ, you know?" And so I wonder if that hospitality helps glue together some of that diversity.
No, absolutely. I think it is the glue. I think it is the glue. And again, like we say that even the word diversity has been hijacked. That's a biblical word. But you say diversity now, and it's like got all of these maybe liberal or democratic kind of overtones to it. That's God's word. And so hospitality is one of those things. This is actually God's game plan. Ephesians chapter 2. Now that we've been vertically reconciled with God because of the blood of Jesus, verses 1 through 10, you were dead in sin, but God made you alive. Now you're his poema. 11 through 22 is the horizontal reconciliation. God saying, "Hey man, the middle wall of hostility broken down. It's broken down. Like you are no longer strangers, foreigners. You're fellow citizens with the saints. You're members of the oikos. You're members of the household of God right now." Love on one another. This blessing is available to you now, and to be hospitable to the other. Now here, all right, here's something else I want to say. I mean, hot take here. Hospitality and generosity and being welcoming to people also comes with strings attached. Again, like I said, we might have a gay couple there. We can then get perceived as, "This church is a liberal, non Christ centered, not found on the scriptures," because we say anyone's welcome. Now, they can't serve in leadership. They can't lead a small group. They can't whatever, but everybody's welcome in the household of God. We you also you rub against the current Christian climate by doing stuff like that. So it comes with a cost. So I think every person, every individual, and every ministry leader has to say, "What hill am I willing to die on? What hill am I willing to be misunderstood on? I got to stand before Jesus, and I'd rather please him than please you, even if I'm going to be misunderstood or perceived as something I'm not." We're trying to win Urban Lynchburg, and my strategy is going to be highly generous. And that's not for everybody. And it's painful when people leave and they say, "Pastor, I can't, why didn't you should have been more vocal about this. Pastor, you should have been more vocal about it. Talked about the election. You should have, hey man, I actually want to be very hospitable and generous." And yeah, whatever. So you don't care about you're too cultured. You're too fill in the blank, man. So I you it comes with strings attached, but I gotta answer to Jesus. This is what I'm seeing. And so I don't know if that makes sense. I'm going on rants here.
No, it does. And quite honestly, it's like it makes me think about not only Jesus, but it also makes me think about the apostles during the early church period. It's like Jesus went to his death being misunderstood. You know what I mean?
Gosh, bro.
Like literally on
Yeah.
the cross, he's still being misunderstood. And
Right.
then after he's raised to life, he's like misunderstood. And then I think about, the apostles and the religious elite during the time, they misunderstood them. Like they have questions about why they're doing the things they're doing. And I'm just reminded of Peter's response. He's like, basically he says, we can either please God or we can please man. But he's like, I'm gonna stand before God one day. And it's like, I need to do what he has called me to do and
Amen.
just move forward with that, trust in him to organize my steps. And if that means we need to part ways, then so be it. This might not be the church for you right now, but this is what we believe we need to do.
Right. Yeah, that's where we are, man. And that's painful because I want to be liked. I don't want people to leave. I care too much about people's opinions. I do. And the Lord has to regularly break me of that. That's not a then thing. That's still a now thing. And I got to go back to my prayer closet and say, God, I hope I didn't miss you. James chapter 2 talks about may we be people who are just reasonable, that we could listen to a potential rebuke and say, is the Lord in that? Maybe, and to test that with the Spirit, test that with the team and say, no, I think we didn't miss God on that. I think this we're trying to honor people well, and this is our strategy. And because we're highly hospitable and highly generous, it doesn't mean we're anti-Bible believing. I want them both. I want to do both. And Christians are famous for what they're against. And I think we should be famous for what we're for. So.
Do you think if at the end of your life, and this is kind of a deathbed question, if you were to look back and someone said, man, Hill City Church in Lynchburg was known for being hospitable and generous to the city, would that be the thing you'd want to hear?
Yeah, I absolutely. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. This is exactly what I asked you to do. I'm talking about lavish urban Lynchburg. Because I see a lot of resources get poured into the outskirts of Lynchburg. I see a lot of resources, but downtown proper. But downtown is going through an economic change to where people are moving there and lofts are being built. I don't think it's the same as the Midtown where we are. And for those people who are far from God, I think Ezekiel 37 immediately. Ezekiel being placed in a valley of dry bones, and the Lord goes, "Can they live? Can these dry bones live?" I feel like, can urban Lynchburg live? And I try to see. We had a brother in our church. I was praying for him. I had such an odd prayer request, bro. This dude says, "This dude, what can I say? What can I say? What can I say?" Because these are real people. I want to be mindful. He might watch this, so I want to honor him. He says, "I struggle with mental illness. I hear voices. I think the devil talks to me." And would you pray for me to find a wife? I go, first of all of these things together. And so this is he's asking me to exorcise his demons, pray that he finds a wife, knowingly mentally challenged. He's 60 years old. When I think about can these dry bones live? I gotta see the kingdom potential in him and say that dude's a future deacon. He just doesn't know it yet. And before we talk about finding you a wife, and before we talk about demons and exorcising them right now, do you know who Jesus is? And just like honestly, discipling him through the prayer request to say, just why'd you come up for prayer? Hey man, you want to be married? Are you also willing to be the man of God you're supposed to be? I challenged him. I said, "Hey, it's a lie to say you're not mentally strong enough to respond to voices, because God's word says in Philippians 4:8, I hope I'm quoting it correctly, whatever is true and lovely and commendable, you can think on these things by way of the power of the Holy Spirit." So demonic stuff would come, "Hey, you can think on something that's Christ-centered." I'm just we just prank. He starts talking about his childhood. He starts talking about abuse. This guy has been dealt the worst hand in life. And I believe the Lord's saying, "Can these dry bones live? Can this dude be a deacon? Can this dude?" Because that, I think, leads to when you see people as God sees them, you're willing to be as generous as you want. "Hey, brother. Hey, man." Even sometimes, we don't have much to give. I appreciate it. It was a woman who walked in off the street. She was very angry. She was very smelly, whatever. We had a line of women just in the midst of her spazzing out and, having not a panic attack, almost maybe like a panic attack. A line of women just said, "Hey, can I give you a hug?" Them simply saying, "Can I touch you, who we don't touch? Let me drop some coins into you." Man, her countenance changed immediately. A line of women, who were wealthier, who were what, who just were like, "I'm here to be hospitable. I'm here to be generous." Those things aren't just true to the urban context. There are low-key moments everywhere. Will we lean into them? So.
Can I ask you a practical question on that? So, a lot of times we say here in Tallahassee at the church where I serve that culture is created by the things that you celebrate and by the things that you tolerate. And so I wanted to
That's
see,
good.
and I wanted to see how do you guys celebrate those low-key moments? Like, do y'all. Is it celebrated in the small group? Is it celebrated from the stage? Do you try to
Yeah.
capture those stories
Yeah, absolutely.
and share it with the church at large? Like, how does that happen? How do people become aware of some of the amazing things that are going on behind the scenes?
I like the way how you put that. I'm going to steal it. I'm going to quote you. The Huddy Lewis has another one that he says, and he does four. I forget it. But one is celebrate it, one is model it, one is teach on it. But just in talking about culture, how does culture transform a workplace or a local church? So we do a volunteer huddle at the start of at 9 a.m. on a Sunday morning before our 10 a.m. service. And we went to a random bookstore, or Target has them too. Just like it's like an award. It's the GOAT, greatest of all time. And so I actually took it with me. But we do it. So now it's called the Top Dog Award. But we actually find a volunteer. They cannot be on staff, and we celebrate ways in which they were hospitable that week. And so somebody wanted tea one Sunday morning, and we didn't have tea. They were from Europe, and so there's a McDonald's across the street. One of our volunteers walked across the street, ordered a hot tea, came back across the street just to give it to this individual. Good Samaritan energy. And so that next week, and she got the Top Dog Award. She didn't know it was coming. We didn't do it, but yes, we celebrate hospitable behavior. Hey, this is what we're talking about,
That's
and.
awesome.
And yeah, on a weekly basis, we have the Top Dog Award, and it's not always specifically around hospitality, but that one in particular was.
I love that. I love that. Going full circle here, if somebody wanted to check out more about Hill City Church, wanted to find
Yes.
out, hey, what is this church really all about? If I'm in the area, I want to visit, how would they get in contact? Where would they go?
Yeah, we basically keep our Instagram up to date. We could use other social media platforms for who Urban Lynchburg is. They're on social media. They don't really care a lot about websites. We have a website, but find us on social media at hc3.life. And you search for that, you'll find us there, and you can stay up to date on what's happening, what events we're doing, when our services are, what other auxiliary things happening. And yeah, give us a like, follow, a share, and message us. We'll message you back. And yeah, so.
Awesome, man. I appreciate you being on today. We'll do it again.
Justin, thank you. The world's best podcast, Living Scent. You heard it here. I'm gonna give you a commercial as I'm leaving. I should have been gone 15 minutes ago. Listen, if you're on anywhere you can download music, anywhere where you can stream podcasts, you need to check out Living Scent, the Justin Wester. I got a freestyle for you. They want to talk about how it's fall and it's sweater weather. You need to check out my man, Justin Wester. He's got the best Living Scent podcast. You don't want to miss this, you bad. Hey, I'm out.
I might use that for the intro right there.
They want to talk about how it's falling and sweater weather. You need to check out my man, Justin Wester. He's got the best Living Scent podcast. You don't want to miss this, you bad.
Man, I love how James brought us back again and again to the same simple picture. God has been radically hospitable to us in Christ. And now we get to extend that same hospitality to all the low keys around us. The people on your street, at the bus stop, in the car line, behind the counter, they're not interruptions, they're invitations. And like we heard today, hospitality isn't just about warm feelings on Sunday. It can actually be costly, it can be inconvenient, it can be misunderstood, and yet it's one of the primary ways God breathes life into dry bones in our cities. When we celebrate those everyday moments, when we refuse to just point, and instead we are willing to walk with people, we start to see the kingdom break in where we live, work, and play. And so here's my challenge for you this week. Ask God to open your eyes to just one low-key moment and then actually act on it. Don't just point somebody in a direction. Walk with them. Pay for the meal. Give the ride. Make the introduction. Start the conversation. And then take a moment, a minute, to write it down and share it with a friend and watch how a simple step of hospitality can begin to reshape your home life, your workplace, your neighborhood, and your city with the gospel. Remember, you don't have to live sent, you get to. We'll see you next time.